All right, well, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for all of your sons and daughters in this room tonight. Father, I thank you that you love us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here, you are inside of us, and you are the great and master teacher. I pray, Lord, we just invite your teaching ministry in here tonight, that we would learn, that we would see new things in the Scripture, that lights would come on, that we would have understanding and revelation. So we welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit in teaching and in whatever else you want to do. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Brian's about to start a sermon series on angels and demons, which is going to be really, really cool. And so tonight, I felt like I wanted to give us a brief look at the authority of the believer. And we're going to do this by looking, we're going to be looking in Ephesians 1 and 2. If you come here very often, this is a subject that we cover pretty regularly because I feel like this is very important. While you're turning to Ephesians, I want to say a couple of things. Does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one with you? We have some extras. Just raise your hand. Anybody else? Any others? Okay. We're going to be in Ephesians 1, so you can go ahead and be turning there. One of the things that struck people the most about the ministry of Jesus when he began, one of the things that people talked about the most, that was the most amazing to people, was the way he had authority over demons and the way he drove demons out of people. And we know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that casting demons out of people, setting people free from demonic influence, was one of the main activities that he did every day. We talk about how if you group the ministry of Jesus into its main categories, there's three of them. One is that he would preach the gospel or teach the gospel of the kingdom. He would teach people or preach. Number two, he would heal the sick. And number three, he would cast out demons. So if you think about what all those things are doing, all three of those activities are aimed at rescuing someone who needs to be rescued. So if it's setting someone free from demons, they need to be free from demonic influence. Healing is setting someone free from sickness. Preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel of the kingdom is setting people free from condemnation and setting people free from separation from their Father who loves them. So they're all an act of rescue, if you want to think about it like that. We also know that in Luke 9, when Jesus sent out his first disciples, he sent out 12 people to represent him. And he gave them, specifically it says in Luke 9, 1 and 2, it says he gave them authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And he sent them out to set people free and preach the kingdom. So he sent his first group of representatives out to represent him. When he sent them out, he gave them authority over demons. That was part of their commission. That was part of their equipment. In the next chapter in Luke, he sends out a group of 70 more people that are going out to represent Jesus. And as you read through that chapter, you'll find that he gave them the same instructions and the same equipment. He told them to heal the sick, preach the kingdom, and it says in Luke 10:17 that they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Amen. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you." So being one of Jesus' disciples, one of his followers, one of his representatives, includes authority over demons. It comes with the package. Now in Mark 16, in the Great Commission, when Jesus is sending out the whole world, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right? "Those who believe and are baptized will be saved." Right? Then it says, "These signs will follow them that believe." And if you look in that chapter, the first thing in the list is that they will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. That's the first sign of a believer that Jesus listed. I say all this to say that learning about your authority over demons is not an issue of minor importance. It's something worth giving some attention to. Jesus never sent out anyone to represent him in the Bible without specifically giving them authority over demons. He never did. All right, with that being said, we're going to take a look at our authority over demons. And then if we have time at the end, we're going to look at a little bit of how that's exercised. So if you're in Ephesians 1, when I go to this chapter, it's very hard to skip over the beginning of this. So I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to skip down to 15. But let me begin this letter. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. An apostle is a courier or a messenger with authority. Authority from the person or the country or the kingdom that he represents. So back in the days of Rome, Rome would send out an apostle to a new territory, and he would have authority of Rome behind him. And he would come and represent Rome. And part of his job was to deliver, sometimes the apostle would deliver a message to the army out in the field and set them up and give them strategy. Sometimes they would send him to a new territory that was about to be annexed into Rome, and he would go in and set up Roman culture in that area. Those are some activities of an apostle. So an apostle, and if an apostle came to you from Rome and said, I'm an apostle of Rome, and here is the message of Rome, then you are going to believe what that guy says. And he has authority to do things to you if you don't agree with him. That's an apostle for Rome. Okay? That's what the word means in ancient literature. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an apostle of the kingdom of God. He's a courier with authority from the Father in heaven, with authority to deliver a message. So his words in this have weight to them. The weight is coming from the glory of the Father. And the message is not, you're going to get it. You better get your act together. It says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means unmerited favor, undeserved goodwill. So the apostle comes up and says, I have a message from the King of the Kingdom. Very good things are coming your way from him that you do not deserve. You are not going to get what you deserve. You're going to get his goodness. He also says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace means the war is over. There's no more strife. There's no more separation. There's no more disagreement. The Father or the King of the Kingdom has made peace with you from his side. There is a, I like this phrase, there is a cessation of againstness between the people and God. The barrier has been eliminated. This is the message from the apostle to the people of Ephesus. It's the message to us also. Then he says, blessed be the God, this is verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to build this word blessed from the Greek because it's very awesome. This is a Greek prefix. I don't know how to pronounce it, so you can make up your own mind how that sounds. But it means good or well. The other part of this word is comes from the word logos. Does anybody know what that means? It means word. It also means message. It means speech or talk. Saying something, a message. If you combine these two words together, you get that word, eulogia. What does that sound like?
Eulogy.
Eulogy. What is a eulogy? Saying a good word at the funeral about the person. Okay, eulogy doesn't have to be at a funeral, but that's when they usually are. It means you're talking good stuff about somebody. You're saying good things about them. It means good speech about someone. Okay? It means that if I'm giving a eulogy of someone else, then I am highlighting their goodness. I am bragging on their accomplishments. I'm speaking very highly of them. That is the Greek word here that says bless, that God has blessed us. Has, not is going to, has. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Our Father in heaven speaks well of us. Our Father in heaven says good things about us. Our Father in heaven highlights our good parts. I hope that makes you feel good.
Amen.
It should. Our Father in heaven is not talking bad about us. While we're on this, I want you to think about in John 17, when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying right before he gets crucified. And the events leading up to him in that garden involved him having to tell Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It involved him in John 14 saying, "I'm going away, and you know where I'm going." And his disciples say, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know what you're talking about." He had been telling them he's going to the cross, and they didn't understand it, and they didn't believe it, and they were trying to talk him out of it. These same guys he had to correct because they were arguing who was the greatest among each other. Right? They had tried to ask him if they could call down fire and burn these people alive that rejected them. They were trying to keep the children away from him. They didn't understand what he had been telling them. And they weren't doing it right. And then Jesus asked them to wait and pray while he goes out there. And every time he comes back, they fell asleep. That's who he's having to deal with. Now, if it's me, and I'm in that situation, and these people keep falling asleep, and then we've had all this other stuff going on, then when I go to pray to my Father in John 17, my prayer is going to be something like this. "Father, I think we picked the wrong ones. Look what you left me with. This is pathetic. How are we going to do anything with these cast of characters?" That's what my prayer would look like. But if you read John 17, when Jesus is praying, he doesn't say anything remotely close to any of that. He says, "I gave them the words you gave me, and they received it." All he does when he talks about them is say good things about them. He highlights their good things. So when the Father and the Son talk about us in heaven, that's what their conversation is like. That is amazing. They're not up there saying about me, "Look what I'm stuck with." They're talking about, they're looking for good things in me to talk about. And you too. That is awesome. That's a side note tonight, though.
Neil,
yes.
Can I share a scripture that
yes.
goes along with that? So, when this is in Hebrews 11, verse 11, and back in Genesis, when God told Abraham that when he comes back next year, Sarah will have a child, and Sarah laughed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the account in Hebrews 11. "It was by faith even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. She believed that God would keep his promise, and a whole nation came from one man who was as good as dead. So the Holy Spirit writes about her in a positive light.
That's great. That's an interesting thing to learn about your father's character.
I can imagine being the writer of Hebrews and knowing that story and saying, are you sure?
Yeah. And if you look at the list of people he put in Hebrews 11, there's a lot of things that you could have said about them that aren't always positive. All right. So that's just an intro. So now we're going to talking about our authority. Now we're going to begin in verse 15. What we're going to be reading is a prayer that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. But we can say that he's praying this prayer for us too, or we could pray the same prayer for ourselves and for each other. As I read this, I want you to notice that he is not praying for them to get something other than get understanding. Okay, that's an important feature in this passage that we're about to read. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Ephesians. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. I want to pause right there. So from here on, he's going to be saying what he wants them to know. But the prayer that he's asking God to help them is to help them know these facts. Help them have revelation about things that are already true. This is a big deal. I think this is a very important way to read this passage. Do you know that it's possible to have something and you don't know it? Have you ever gotten a new phone and you keep finding out new things it can do? But it didn't just have that ability when you found out about it. It had the ability from the start and you just started learning how to use it. Right? Or maybe you get a new car and you don't know how everything works. But it's still there. You may not even be aware of some things it has. There's a website in North Carolina that you can log into and put in your name and find out if some insurance company or some other place owes you money and they couldn't find your address. So it's in holding. So there's money that could belong to you and you just don't even know it. My point is, you can have something and not be aware of it, and therefore, since you're not aware of it, you can't be taking advantage of it. So the prayer here is that you know what you have. Okay? So we're going to be reading about what already belongs to us. I'm going to pick up verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And I'm going to pause right there again. I want to talk about this word power really quickly. The word power here is the Greek word dunamis. Does anybody know what that means? Anybody ever heard that word before?
Like dynamite.
Dynamite. This is the word that... So there's different words for power in the Bible. Some of them are power like an authority power. Some of them are like power like an energy. This is a power like a supernatural ability or a miracle kind of power. Okay? Now, this is an awkward phrase to translate in Greek. It says, his power toward us who believe. The word toward there, if I remember correctly, is the Greek word eis. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly either. E-I-S. But the word there means towards, for, and in. In. Okay? So that, I guess that's just difficult to translate all that in one word in English. But he's saying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his miracle power that is in you. Not that you would get a miracle power, that you would know what's already inside of you. There is power inside of you that you don't even know about. And Paul is praying that you would wake up and open your eyes and find out about it. If you pause there and look over in Ephesians 3:20, the same Greek word is there. It says, this is a very famous passage, but I think sometimes we forget what the end of this passage says. It says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. The miracle power that is in us. So one of the first things that Paul is praying that these people would find out about, that they would have revelation about, is that God has put miracle power on the inside of them.
There's that hymn that we used to sing, the power, power, wonderful working power. Yeah. We don't sing them anymore.
Yeah. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about this power. It says, what is the exceeding, this is verse 19 in Ephesians 1. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us or in us who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So if you think about the power that was exercised when Jesus was raised from the dead, when every demon in hell was trying to stop that and failed, this is a power that we don't have a grasp of. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of every believer in this room right now, in your chair. I like saying that. I like thinking about that. Partly because I grew up singing songs like, we're just a worm and we can't do anything. Anybody grew up singing stuff like that? That's wrong. You can do something. You have the power of God. You can do something about it.
I think the problem is we don't use it.
The problem is we don't use it, but even before that, we don't even know that we have it. It's like we're praying for God to send His power, and He's like, I think I already did that. It's like walking around your house with your keys in your hand looking for your keys. Right? You're trying to go get something you already have. There's a lot to that right there, though. There's a big difference between asking God to give you something or finding out that He already gave it to you. And learning how to cooperate and use it. You know, another thing that we used to say was, without God, we can do nothing. Anybody ever heard that?
Oh, yeah.
But we're not without God. So. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're never without God. Mm-hmm. He lives inside of you. You can't get away from Him.
Amen.
I like saying that too. All right.
Keep saying.
Yeah. How about this? Let's just say this. I have the power of God inside of me. That feels good, doesn't it? Tell yourself that in the mirror in the morning. That guy in the mirror has the power of God inside of him. It's true whether you believe it or not. But if you don't believe it, you don't get to enjoy the benefits of it. The same power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And he seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is where we're going to get started talking about authority. I like drawing this because it makes it so plain that no one can misunderstand it. No one can argue with it. So we have the Father in heavenly places. And the Bible says that he set the Son down. I'm going to do J for Jesus. At his own right hand in heavenly places. Whatever that looks like. The Father has seated the Son at his own right hand in heavenly places. This is the place of absolute authority. This is the highest rank that there is. Jesus doesn't have to answer to anybody. Right? When he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. So let's write far right here. Above, okay? And then it gives a list of things specifically that Jesus is seated far above. So I'm going to write down some of mine, and then your translation may have some different words here, and I'd like to get those from you also. I'm in the New King James. So it says, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Does anybody have any other words here that I don't have on the board?
Ruler.
Ruler. Okay. Now, when the Bible talks about principalities and powers and dominions, what is that talking about?
Well, angels.
It's talking about, angels, demons, things like that.
Right.
We know this from Ephesians, later on in this book, in Ephesians 6, I think verse 10 or so, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this, if you want to sum all of this up, this is demons and angels. Okay? And it tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above the highest ranking one. There's no contest. There's no contest between Jesus and any demon, right? We don't even have to wonder about that. That's just clear. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. I like doing this. So here's Jesus' feet, and they are far below his feet. So if Jesus wants to send a message to the devil, he can write it on the bottom of his foot. How you like that? And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. So the church is the body of Christ. Anybody ever heard that? It says that here, it says that in 1 Corinthians 12 and some other places. The church is his body. In 1 Corinthians 12 it talks about someone is a hand and someone is an eye. It's talking about different functions we play and how different parts are important. Maybe someone is an ear. And the ear is not important than the eye because if you don't have an ear, you can't hear. Well, are feet part of the body? They are. The feet of Jesus are part of the body of Jesus. The feet of Jesus are far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That can, when we start seeing this, it's going to make you want to holler in a good way. He's going to expound on this idea a little bit more in the next chapter. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, there weren't chapters and verses. This is a continuous thought. So he's still talking about this scene as we pick up in chapter 2. And he says, and you he made alive, this is chapter 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So it has a character in here named the prince of the power of the air. Who is that?
Satan.
Satan's in this group right here. Satan is a fallen angel. And it says that you were down there. You were under the prince of the power of the air. Everybody see that? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our many hours of fasting and prayer. I don't think that's in there. Because of our years of dedicated service. Because of all of our studying. Because of our holy lifestyle. None of that's in here. As important as all those things are, none of them are in here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. So what we're about to see was done because God loves us, not because we did something. Okay? That's so important to realize. That your behavior has nothing to do with what we're about to see. It's because God loves you. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So He took you from the bottom of the food chain and He put you right up here at the top of the food chain. Right. It doesn't say He's going to do this. He said He already did it. You have the same authority over demons that Jesus does. And this was His idea. We didn't talk Him into it. Most of us don't even know this. There is no demon, angel, anything that outranks a child of God. There's not one. Unless they outrank Jesus, because we are seated where He is. All I'm doing is drawing a picture of what's in your Bible. Right? We're not making this up, even though it sounds too good to be true. It's true. You have absolute authority over every demon, including Satan himself. And you gaining this authority was not a process. It was an event. That has already happened. And Paul is praying that these people would wake up and see this. It's a fact. Now, all of these guys in here in the middle, the principalities and powers, they all know this is true. And the Father knows it's true. And Jesus knows that it's true. And the Holy Spirit knows that it's true. But there's one large group of people that don't know that it's true. And that is the believers. For some reason, nobody knows this. But we know it. We do now. If you didn't know it before tonight, you know it now. I want to point out a couple of things, and the reason I'm doing this is because of different tactics the enemy tries to use against us. It says that we gained this authority because God loved us, not because of some level of performance we have achieved, or not because of our lifestyle. You did not get seated up here because you acted good enough. Who in here, who in the world would think that you can perform at a level that deserves you to sit with Jesus? That's ridiculous. If it wasn't free and if it wasn't grace, then it would not happen. But it did happen because there is grace. Okay? Now, since you did not do anything to get up there, you cannot go do anything to go back down there because you didn't do it. Right. I'm telling you, this is revolutionary. What this means is you never have to be afraid of the devil. He's afraid of you. When you find this out, he's afraid of you because you're his boss. Lord, I pray you make this real. Make it clear. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. Okay. Right. Right.
They know authority.
Yes, they do. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes, they do.
And they
yep.
And you
you're right. You're right. Yes.
Because it was something leaving. And so that's why the youth pastor was pulling some of the teens out.
Yeah.
And some of the adults.
That's some good wisdom if someone's fearful to kind of remove them from that environment. Yep. That's good wisdom.
But
so let's talk a second about that. Demons work by tempting people or tricking them or trying to intimidate them. Okay, that's their main way of operating. But just because you're getting tempted doesn't mean you're doing something wrong.
Amen.
Doesn't mean something's wrong with you.
That's right.
Jesus was tempted by the devil.
Right.
And he wasn't doing anything wrong. The devil tried to get Jesus to commit suicide. He told him to jump off a building. So a suicidal thought doesn't mean something's wrong with you. Okay? It's a temptation. And the enemy likes to say something and make it sound like it's your thought. And then tell you you're crazy for thinking that thing that he just said to you. This is how this works internally. You're going to say, yes.
Can believers like us be possessed by demons?
Not possessed, no. But believers can be demonized or under the influence of demons.
So believers also need deliverance.
Yes.
Or no need deliverance.
There's times where believers need to get set free from demons, yes. Okay. Yeah, go ahead, and then I'm going to do this Greek word. Please,
okay.
Yes.
Okay. So when I was sick, I had fibromyalgia, I had a miraculous healing. Well, the same night, the guy was praying for me, and I've been a Christian since I was a child. The guy who was praying for me said there's a spirit of fear on me. So I was being demonized. I was being controlled and harassed by a demon. Spirit of fear, right? So all Christians, you know, he's really after us too. You know what I mean? Like the enemy wants to steal your joy, and there's lots of, you know, ways that he tries to do that. So there was a spirit of fear controlling me since I was a child, and it was torture. It was horrible. If I didn't know about demons, I didn't know. I just was a fearful person. I didn't know any of that stuff. And so the guy prayed for me that night. I was healed miraculously out of healed from fibromyalgia, and also set free from a demon of fear, and I learned anxiety and depression also were affecting me as well. So yes, Christians.
Yes, so I want to address this, okay? So again, the way a demon works is that he starts tempting someone, usually, to think certain things. Has anyone ever in here ever been tempted?
Yes.
Well, after you were a Christian. Have you? Okay. So everyone in here has had a demon try to gain influence over them.
Mm-hmm. You're
right?
Yourself.
You're not tempting yourself, especially if it's something you know you don't want to do. So if there's a temptation to do something that you know you don't want to do, that's not you. Okay? And so if you give in to that, then each time you do that, that a demon has just gained some influence over your behavior because you cooperated with his suggestion. You can think of it, we don't know what the picture looks like. You can think of it as attached or hanging off your back or whatever works for you, but the Bible doesn't tell us what it looks like. But the Greek word is daimonizomai, that is, unfortunately, the King James translators translated it possessed. Possessed means owning something. If it's your possession, it belongs to you. But that word doesn't mean possession. It means demonized, or it means under demonic, some level of demonic influence.
Influence,
yes. So it can be a slight influence, or it can be a great degree of influence to where there's almost complete control. Yes, yes. And that can happen to Christians. That can happen to anybody.
The wording
is unfortunate. When you read possessed in your Bible, change it to demonized, and it'll make more sense.
Right.
Yeah. Go ahead. No, you finish.
So basically,
we belong to Jesus.
Yes.
We are possessed by
Yes.
ownership.
Yes.
So, but we are under influence and can be controlled. Yeah. Temporary control.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, you are awesome. Yes. Yes, yes. You get an A+.
Okay. First of all, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to remind us and echo what he said is that, and I don't want this to sound flippant, but if you're being tested or tempted, all that does is tell you how much God loves you and how close you are to God. You can turn that on him. If you're being hammered, it's because the enemy's after you because of your relationship with Christ. The second thing is, in the Our Father, which I pray, I always call it the Our Father because of my Catholic background, the Lord's Prayer, forgive me. When I pray the Lord's Prayer every night before I go to bed, I pray it the way Jesus prayed. That last little phrase is really important. What does it say? It says, do not allow us to be, it says, and keep us from the evil one. You know, mm-hmm. go on to the end there. And it, Jesus says, it's the evil one that we need to keep out of our lives. Well, that just confirms everything our brother's saying. If the evil one is always trying to mess with us, then it's really important that we ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit to keep that dude out of our life. Because he's going to keep sneaking around somehow or another. Right?
Yes, I want to...
Go ahead.
I'm going to expand on that in a second. So what I want us to get... So to answer your question, a Christian can absolutely be tempted by the devil. And if you agree, then you're being the demons leading you around. Even if it's just one for 5 seconds. Okay? But just because a temptation's coming to you doesn't mean it's your brain. It's coming from the enemy usually. So you don't have to feel guilty about that. You've been given authority over that to do something about it. Now, I've got one last thing about this. Hold on 1 second.
When Jesus was, so we have authority.
Yes.
I'm going to.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's exactly. I'm going to talk about that. Thank you. That you're tracking with me. Yes.
But that goes back to like the renewing of your mind, and so you just turn from what the devil's trying to plant in your mind, and you renew your mind with what God tells you.
Yes,
what
you God think.
What you know is true.
Yes, yes, and renewing your mind means changing the way you think, so that you think the way God thinks, or you think according to what He says. Well, he says you have authority over every demon. And so your job is not to ask him to give you authority that you already have. Your job is to say, you know what? I have authority. Teach me how to use it. Do you know that it's possible to have authority and not know how to use it? Have you ever worked in a place where someone has authority but they didn't know how to use it? We all have authority. And we are barely learning how to use it, but we're learning.
Our job is to resist the devil.
Yes. So when we, in the Bible, the way Jesus dealt with demons, if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when a demon is acting up in front of him, he handles them the same way pretty much. He gives them a direct order and tells them to do something. He says, be quiet and come out of him. Be silent. Leave and do not return. Things like that. He's giving orders. He's telling them to shut up. And he's telling them to hit the road. He's not praying. And he's not asking the Father in heaven to come and do something. He knows that he has authority, and so he's using it. And that is not being arrogant. That is using the tools that his Father gave him to get the job done. Now, he sent out people to go cast demons out of people. And he said in Mark 16, as we quoted earlier, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. It doesn't say, in my name, they will pray for me to come drive out demons. In James 4:7, it says, You resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say pray for God to resist the devil and he will flee from God. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we quoted earlier Luke 10, 17 through 19. The disciples, the 70, returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The demons are subject to us. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you're wrong. They're subject to God. He says, you're right. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. Now, we're not making... Jesus told us to do this. So our job is not to tell him he's wrong. Our job is to believe what he said. Now, I've got two last things I've got to cover. One is, there's at least two kinds of authority that are mentioned in the Bible. One is authority over demons, and the other is an authority among your peers. And they're very different. I like to draw a diagram like this. Okay? We have three primary relationships. I mean, there's probably more than three, but these are the three I want to highlight. You and God. And in your relationship with God, you're a son. And the way you talk to God is you worship God. Okay? Now, you have relationship with people. And your job is serve them. You have authority to serve men. And then your relationship with the devil is that you are to exercise authority over him. Okay? And we don't want to get these mixed up. We're not exercising authority over people and controlling people. Right? That's wrong. That's a misuse of authority. Authority with people, you need to think of it like influence that comes as a result of wisdom. Like someone is an authority on quarterbacking, then that means people will listen to what he says because he has experience and wisdom in that area. Or someone is an authority in cooking. That doesn't mean they're the boss of all cooking. It means that you want to hear what they have to say. And you will heed what they say because there's wisdom and authority in it. That's our authority amongst each other. We don't have authority to control people. But we do have authority over the devil. Another way to say this is, you are God's son, you are man's servant, and you are the devil's master. Okay? All that's true. You are God's son, man's servant, and the devil's master. Okay. Last thing I want to do is talk about the way that Jesus used authority because he's our example. And then we're going to look at the way Paul used authority. And then we're going to do a little bit of it ourselves. Okay? So when Jesus was in the desert and Satan came to him, and he would say, hey, you're the Son of God. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? What did Jesus do? What's that? He said it is written. He didn't. He quoted scripture and he talked to the demon, the devil. He didn't pray. He talked to the devil. He told him. Well, he eventually told him to leave, depart from me. So that is our model. If the enemy's coming at you, then you say, shut up, because the Bible says this about me. The Bible says, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3, where we started. Or making you feel guilty. You say, no, there's no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. This is why it's so important to know how your Father feels about you. What the Bible says about you. Now, when Jesus is ministering to people and setting them free from demons, like we mentioned earlier, the way he did it was, he would talk to the demon and give it orders. He would tell it to leave. He would tell it to get out. And it would leave. And like, well, you can find this all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we may be tempted to say, yeah, but that's Jesus. So I want to show us Paul doing the same thing in Acts chapter 16. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 16. It says, now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So here is a demon that enables this girl to do fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? What's going on here?
Demons recognize that.
That's one thing. What's that?
They know the scripture.
They know the scripture. But this demon's saying that these guys are preaching the gospel. That seems like it's counterintuitive, doesn't it? That's going against their kingdom, doesn't it?
They like to make a big show, though.
They like to make a big show. That's true. They do that sometimes. But this girl is trying to let people associate her with them so that they think she's on the same kingdom. That's what this demon's doing. He's trying to get in with...
Association.
Yes. Okay?
Networking.
Yeah. Demonic networking. Never heard that before. All right. And this is verse 18. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit. So remember, he's talking to the demon, not the girl. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So Paul did it exactly the same way Jesus did it. He didn't pray for the girl. He gave that demon some orders using his authority. Now, I will tell you from experience that some demons are very cowardly and they run away right away. And some of them are more stubborn. But no matter how stubborn they are, you are still the boss. And when you walk into any situation, you are the highest ranking created being in that situation. Because you are the son and daughter of God Almighty. And whatever thing you're running into is not the son and daughter of God Almighty. You are. You have been given authority over them. And the authority is not based on how good you are. So they will try to tell you, well, what are you trying to do? Look what you did today. That doesn't matter in this situation. That doesn't affect your authority. That might affect your willingness to believe that you have authority, but it doesn't affect the fact that you do have authority. You guys with me? Okay. So no matter what the devil tells you, you have authority over all power of the enemy and nothing shall harm you. That's your memory verse this week. Luke 10:19. Memorize that. Say that about yourself. Jesus says, behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy and nothing shall harm you. So if something's trying to harm you, and it's a demon, then that thing is trespassing. And you are like a sheriff with the badge and the gun, and you are there to enforce the will of the kingdom. So let's do some law enforcement right now. And we're going to do this as a group. Yes. Yes.
You have authority over that as well.
You do.
So.
Anything that's coming from a demon, you have absolute, unrestricted, unconditional authority over it. No matter if it's the piddly demon at the bottom of the rank, or if it's the principality, or if it's the devil himself. All right? You believe it? Do you believe it? We need to believe this, and we need to tell people. We need to start telling the believers. Why don't you take an opportunity this week and draw this picture for somebody in Ephesians 1 and 2 and show them what they have? Okay. So I'm going to start calling out some things, and if you agree with me, I would like for you to repeat after me. Okay? What I'm going to be doing is coming against any spirits that come to mind right now. All right? And this is the way you can do it in your own home too. Okay? Here we go. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Spirit of fear.
Go now.
Anxiety, go.
Worry, go.
OCD, go.
Depression, go.
In Jesus' name. That's right. You can keep going. If some more come to mind, I want you to keep speaking up, okay?
Helplessness,
go.
Loneliness.
Spirit of loneliness, go.
Spirit of self-unworthiness, go.
Yes, spirit of unworthiness, go. If something comes to mind, speak it out. You're free to speak that out.
Deaf and dumb spirit.
Deaf and dumb spirit, go.
Deaf and dumb spirit, go.
Spirit of doubt. There's a spirit of doubt. So spirit of doubt, go.
Spirit of doubt, go.
I want to tell you that you're a believer. And in your spirit, you believe. And doubt is a temptation. That is not you. You believe.